I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me. Once again, we return to the Sermon on the Mount. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. After a break last week, Easter Sunday, to focus on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, which of course is the reason we turn to Matthew 6 today. If Jesus is not raised, we might as well close our Bibles and go enjoy a nice sunny day outside. But Jesus is raised, which means that these words that we were about to look at, as with any passage of Scripture, are compelling and of eternal importance. So let's give our careful attention to the reading of the Word of God from Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We give thanks to God for his word. Let's pray. Father, as we turn our attention to the Scriptures, we are thankful for our Bibles, for the word of God written. And Father, we pray now for your help. As we study this passage, we pray that you would teach us the things you would have us to learn together and individually. We pray, Father, that this would indeed be a means of grace to us, helping us to grow, helping us, Lord, to repent more, to trust more, to love your word, and to love to apply it to our lives all the more. Father, we come hungry. Pray that you'd feed our souls on the manna of the Word of God. And Father, we come before you and we hear your word. So give us grace to worship you in the hearing of your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is quite easy to read this passage and be misled. Not by the passage, not by what Jesus said, but by how we might come away understanding what Jesus said. It's not really helped much by the way that the venerable King James Version translates the first verse, take no thought for the morrow, for tomorrow, which seems to give the sense that, well, we just kick back, take it easy, no worries, mate, life is just take it as it comes. Now, there's a little bit to that, but if that's all we take from this passage, that there's not work involved, there's no planning needed, just live for the moment, then we have misunderstood what Jesus is teaching us in this passage. The concern is, yes, that we live without worry, that we live not racked with anxiety about our needs or about the future. But we have to figure out how we get there. And we do that by looking at the word, therefore. You know the question, the interpretive question. When you see a therefore, you have to ask, what is it there for? Therefore, I tell you. Well, what went before? Well, we go back to what we looked at a couple of weeks ago, where Jesus warned us against laying up for ourselves treasures on earth, where he warned against thinking we see, and yet the light we see actually is darkness, where he warned against serving the wrong master or making the mistake of trying to serve two masters, which is to serve the wrong master. All of that goes before. And so conditioned upon all of that is what Jesus says to us in our text today. The kind of person Jesus says, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, is someone whose focus is investing in heaven, not as much earth, whose heart is fixed on their treasure in heaven, not what they might have or amass on the earth, whose vision is focused on heaven, and they are lit by the light of heaven, the light of Christ. That's what they're looking at. That's what they are seeking after. By the person who is serving not money, but God. Now, a person can have a great deal of money and be living for that money. A person can have a great deal of money and be living for the Lord Jesus Christ. A person can have no money and yet be living for money. A person can have no money and yet be living for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not about what you have or don't have. This is about where your heart is. Are you living for heaven? Are you living in the light of Christ? Are you serving Jesus as your Lord and King and Master? If those things are true, then the passage we're looking at applies. If those things are not true, then what Jesus says in this passage isn't really for you. It doesn't make sense for you. This is not just saying that anybody, anywhere, can just kick back and not worry about anything because God's going to provide. And life's going to be easy, and it's all going to be good. That's not what Jesus is teaching. First of all, he is addressing people who are pursuing the right treasure, living in the light of God's truth, and serving the Lord God and not money. Therefore, Jesus goes on and gives to such a person, and I hope and pray that you are and that I am, first of all, reasons not to be anxious. Reasons not to be racked with anxiety about things. First of all, he says, and don't be anxious about your life. And by that he means, you know, the practicalities. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Because anxiety about those things, and certainly living for those things, has a way of lowering us. The good life is not found in accumulating stuff. That's a lowered life. Notice what Jesus says. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? It's a rhetorical question. Answer, yes. Because we are people made in the image of God. What life is about is knowing God. We need clothes. We need food. If we don't have food, we're going to be in trouble pretty quickly. Jesus deals with that later on. But that's not what life is about. Life is about knowing God, living in relationship to God. The world, as Jesus teaches, focuses on those things. Eat, what you drink, what you wear. Charles Spurgeon referred to it as the world's trinity of cares. So first of all, to be caught up with anxiety over these things, to the point this is what we're seeking, this is what we're living for, is to lower ourselves from what God intended for us to be. People made in his image, living in relationship with God, and now in our redeemed status, that of course is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also, in a sense, to challenge or question the goodness of God. To be worried about things. Is that not to have at least in the back of our mind, maybe even just an unformed thought, that God really isn't good, that God might let us down. He may fail us at this point. Because notice where Jesus directs our gaze. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And he goes on in verse 28. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. We studied Solomon some time back in our series in Kings. You remember the Queen of Sheba came, and she was just absolutely breathless over the sheer excellence and brilliance and splendor of Solomon's kingdom. And Jesus says, not even Solomon in all his glory could compare to the lilies of the field. That's interesting. John Stott's commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. Stott loves this passage because Stott, from his childhood, was a bird watcher. In fact, he wrote a book about birds. And he points out that when Jesus says, consider the birds of the air, Stott says he could pretty much literally translate that, watch the birds. So if people think he's eccentric and is hunting down birds with his binoculars and notebook, he says, well, Jesus told me to, and he tells you to. Also, bird watching is not only biblical, but is assigned by our Lord. Now, certainly we all appreciate birds, and some get a little more intentional and serious about bird watching than others. But what Jesus is saying is, look at the birds. You know, your Father feeds them. It doesn't mean they don't do anything. They go foraging for food. They have to look. They have to work a little bit to get their food, but it's there. The Father provided it for them in nature. And the same with the lilies of the field, the flowers. Barbara and I went Friday to Gibbs Gardens about an hour from here, and it's spectacular. I mean, you look at the tulips, you look at the azaleas, the Japanese maples were just aglow with the sunlight, with their red leaves, and you do see in the birds and in the flowers and trees and all of creation the glory of God and how He provides. And so Jesus points our eyes to those things and admonishes us not to question God's goodness, but to learn from the birds, to learn from the trees and the flowers, all of these things, that our Father is good and He does provide. Not only does it lower us, not is it an implicit questioning of God's goodness, but it's also pointless. Look at verse 27. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? That could also have the idea of one's height, lifespan, or one's altitude above sea level. It is true, from childhood to adulthood, God is adding to our height. We can't do that, but God does that. But we can't change how long we live. We're going to live as long as God has ordained that we should live. You say, well, if we exercise and eat right, we'll live longer. But yes, God also ordained that you would exercise and eat right and factored that in. We live as long as God wants us to. We're as tall as God wants us to be. We can't do anything about it. And there are lots of things. By extension, Jesus is saying that we can't do anything about. So being anxious about it is rather pointless. It's a waste of mental energy. Perhaps a little more serious here is that this kind of anxiety, which, yes, is worry, but also means the kind of thing that we seek. Jesus kind of used seeking and being anxious about something almost, not exactly, but almost synonymously. If we're anxious about something, we're seeking it, as well as maybe having a knot in our stomach over it, being afraid. But anxiety makes us like the unsaved. It makes us like pagans. Notice verses 31 and 32. Where Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. The Gentiles, the pagans, that's the kind of thing they live for. There's a lot of people all around us. They live for things. They live for stuff. I remember when I was, I just graduated from high school. I was in an all-state band in Mississippi, and we had the opportunity to go to South Africa and perform in Durban for a couple of weeks at the Durban Tattoo, which was a field show featuring military groups and a couple of Scottish pipe and drum bands, which were awesome. And we performed kind of a, American football halftime show. And it was a lot of fun, but we stayed with various members of the Lions Club. It was an all-state band sponsored by the Lions Club in Mississippi, and we stayed with members of the Lions Club. And I remember talking to the guy, the family I stayed with there, but I remember he made the comment one time about earning money, and then he kind of said, and what else is there? What else is there but money? How bleak, how empty, how ultimately futile. I was heartbroken. But yeah, that's where a lot of people are. It's all about money. It's all about stuff. It's all about things. And when we live for those things, and that's what drives us, we're just like them. That's what Jesus is saying. The Gentiles, the pagans, seek after all these things. Anxiety also questions the knowledge of God. Not just his goodness, but his knowledge. Notice what Jesus says after that in verse 32. The Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. It's not that we don't need food. We do need clothes. We need a place to live. We need things to live in this world. And so Jesus is not teaching do without. Oh, you don't need food. Water, it's overrated. Clothes, please, let's wear clothes. We need it, you know? And that's what Jesus is saying. He said, the Gentiles run after these things. He's saying, you don't run after them, but your Father knows that you need them. And so to be anxious or to live for those things is also to sort of implicitly question whether God knows what I need. Does he know? Does he realize that I've got a mortgage payment coming up? Does he realize that I need to get clothes for school? Does he realize I need this or I need that? Of course he does. Now, sometimes we may think we need things that our Father may disagree that we need, just like as children, sometimes we think we need things that our parents may say, no, you don't really need that. But our Father knows what we need, and that's the point that Jesus is making here. So anxiety questions that knowledge. And then also, anxiety for the future is like taking on debt. It's borrowing against the future. Verse 34, this great statement, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. To be truly worried about tomorrow is to borrow its troubles today. And it's often true, at least it's been my experience, that many of the things that I'm anxious about or worried about, you know, awake at night thinking about, never actually happen. By the way, things always seem worse in the middle of the night. They just do. You know that. You know, you lie there thinking about it. You get it in the morning, it doesn't seem quite as bad, maybe. So Jesus, in this passage, because he knows us, he knows our inclinations, he gives reason after reason not to be anxious, not to give ourselves to seeking after these things. So what's the alternative? Jesus, you know, if you're ruling out all of these things that I typically do, and by the way, I confess, I can be a great worrier and fretter. You know, I love Psalm 37, do not fret, do not fret, do not fret, do not fret. I'm reading it saying, yes, Lord, I repent, Lord. Because, you know, tend to worry about things. So lots of reasons that we don't need to be. So Jesus, what is the alternative? What should we do instead? And Jesus tells us about that. The alternative to being anxious is in verse 33. But, that great word of contrast, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That is, they will be supplied. But seek first the kingdom. Jesus knows we need things that he's described, but this, like all the rest, comes back to the heart. What is the priority? What are we living for? What is driving us to get up in the morning and go through each day? Above everything else, it should be, as Jesus says, the kingdom of God. Now, God rules over all things. Jesus is Lord over all. But when the scriptures use this expression, the kingdom of God, it is referring usually to his people, to those of us who acknowledge his reign, those of us who have trusted in him as our Savior, acknowledge him and want to follow him as our King. But then it also means for those people that our focus is on God, and it may be the first thing that you need to do is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, is become a Christian to start with. If you're going to seek first the kingdom of God, first thing we really have to do is enter the kingdom of God through acknowledging and repenting of our sins to the Lord and trusting in Jesus and then following him. But as those in the kingdom, to seek first the kingdom means that acknowledging God, living to his glory, is our priority. It is foremost in our heart. He is our foremost allegiance. We love him above all. We serve him at the cost of everything else. That's what it means to seek first the kingdom of God, is to seek first the God of the kingdom, and then seek to grow, dealing with sin in our lives, putting on righteousness, seeking to grow more like our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom. And it's not just inward, but it's also outward, desiring that his kingdom would come in this world. So it has to do with evangelizing. It has to do with missions and seeking the growth of the kingdom of God outside of me, God's truth going forward, people being changed, maybe even societies being changed by the Word of God. So seeking the kingdom of God in our own hearts, and then with encouraging each other in it, and then expanding out beyond that. To seek is a pretty active verb here. It's used in Matthew 2 when Jesus is seeking for baby Jesus to do him harm. Matthew 18, it's the same word. The man leaves the 100 sheep to seek for that one lost sheep. So it implies effort, it implies energy, it implies a focus. And first, seek first a priority above the things of the world, above the needs that we have, above other things that we might enjoy. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God's rule within me, God's rule around me. For a Christian, that is our priority, and it should be our priority. And with that new pursuit, no longer chasing the stuff, but chasing the knowledge of the Lord, comes a new assurance, and that is that God will provide. And all these things, food, clothing, shelter, all these things will be added to you. Now, that doesn't exactly look like we just lie back in our, lie there in our recliner and God drops it all in our lap or even in our mouth if it's food. No, this does not rule out the need to work. And in fact, birds do have to go hunting for worms. It's always fascinating after I mow my yard to see the birds out picking through it because the grass is short. Maybe birds or bugs are more active. I don't know. Seem to see more birds picking through the grass after it's been mowed. But they're out there looking. They're doing their work to find their food, and in Father's providence, they'll find something to eat. So this does not rule out the need to work in order to provide for ourselves. They trust the Father to provide for us. It also doesn't mean that life may not be difficult, that we may not have as much as we think the Father should provide. After all, birds sometimes fall to the ground dead. I was recently out working in the yard, and I went around behind a tree in our backyard and noticed a bunch of bird feathers. I think a cat was active, and the cat was provided for. The Father provides for cats too. But birds do die. Birds fall to the ground. Sometimes airplanes fall to the ground. Sometimes economies fall to the ground. Sometimes nations fall. Jesus isn't saying that bad things won't happen, heartbreaking things won't happen, even to Christians. What Jesus is saying is that those things don't happen apart from the knowledge and will and purpose of our Heavenly Father. So if we come to this passage and somehow think Jesus is promising everything's going to be easy and perfect, that's heaven. We're not promised heaven on earth. That's not what Jesus is saying. But Jesus is saying that our Father does provide. He does look after us. And even the difficult things that occur are within his providence. Also doesn't mean we don't plan for the future. And that's where the King James rendering is not as helpful. Take no thought for the morrow. Makes it think like, well, I don't even have to think about tomorrow or the future because God's promised to provide. You know, that's like when Jesus told his disciples, you know, when you stand before kings, don't worry about what you say, for it will be given to you in the moment. And some preachers have taken that as Jesus saying, don't prepare for your sermons on Sunday. Just stand up in the pulpit on Sunday, and it will be giving you what to say. Which after a week or two of that is usually met by a congregation saying, please spend some more time in your study thinking about what you're going to say. That's not what Jesus meant by that. And nor does by this passage mean that that we don't have to think about, you know, preparing for and storing up for retirement or for emergencies and those kinds of things. That's not at all what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying we don't plan, that we're not wise. In fact, Proverbs commends the ant who stores up for itself. And Paul commends those who work. In fact, saying if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. So Jesus isn't ruling out the need to plan for the future, but he does say that as we do that, as we take our best advice, make our best decisions in those things, we're doing so for the glory of God. We're doing so in submission to the Lord. We're doing so trusting that he will bless and prosper and provide whatever the future might look like. And another thing along those lines, Jesus isn't saying that we don't provide for one another. One of the ways that Jesus provides for us is providing for us through his provision to another. I was reading one commentary on this passage, and it talked about that you think of people in the world who are undergoing famine or otherwise facing food shortages, and he pointed out that it's not so much a failure of provision as a failure of distribution, because there's enough food for them somewhere if we could just get it to them. And sometimes we're able to do that, and sometimes that kind of thing is met with corruption that prevents it getting from the people to the people that need it. But sometimes the problem is not so much provision as distribution. And we might think of that between nations, but we could also think of that here. One reason we have the Deacons Fund is to be able to provide for one another. But that, too, is a way that the Father provides, that he meets our needs. And what greater joy is there than to be the means, to be the instrument by which the Father provides for the needs of another? And the day may come when they provide for our needs in that way or another. So as we read this passage, what's the alternative to seeking food, clothing, shelter? Well, it's to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Is that ever wrong to seek those things? Absolutely not. No, that's why we go to work. It's why we go to the store. It's why we get clothes. It's why we go to the grocery store and buy food. We're seeking those things, but we do so in subordination to the prime directive. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And not only will the Father provide, but all of these subordinate things that we seek are put in their proper place. And we see them in the right perspective. But knowing we're seeking the kingdom above all, and the King of the kingdom loves us, has redeemed us, we know that he will provide for us. And it doesn't mean necessarily that we'll just be carefree and easygoing, but it does mean that we don't have to be twisted with anxiety and fear about the future and about what we'll have. Well, as I said at the beginning, this passage is for Christians. That is, it is those who are seeking treasure in heaven, those who have the light of God's word shining in their hearts and minds, those who have chosen the Lord Jesus as their master and not money or the things of this world. It is a passage for Christians whose greatest hunger, whose greatest desire, the thing they seek most is Christ, is God. This passage makes no sense to a person apart from Jesus and apart from a person professing faith in Jesus who truly seeks to know the Lord above all else. Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life. But you know, sometimes we do feel anxious. Where is it going to come from? God's going to provide, but how, when, where, in what way? Well, you know, the scriptures also give us another passage that I think is a good companion to this one. And I'll close with this. You know it, I'm pretty sure. It's Philippians 4, 6 and 7. What do we do when we're tempted to to be anxious? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us a good answer. Do not be anxious about anything. It kind of echoes Jesus. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Which is really just putting, in other words, what Jesus said first. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's pray. Father, forgive us when we're anxious about and seeking after all the wrong things. Help us, Lord, to be focused on you, to seek you, to seek your kingdom, to seek your righteousness in our lives and around us above all else. Father, we look to you, we trust in you. Help us, Lord, through our efforts to earn a living and provide for ourselves, that you would meet our needs, that you would provide us with everything that we need. Lord, teach us to be content. Teach us not to just constantly crave the newest shiny thing or the newest and the best thing or the most money. But Lord, to seek you above all else. And Lord, have the joy of seeing you provide, even as we long to be with you in glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.